Well, we are continuing in our sermon series on the book of James, so you might want to open your Bibles up to James chapter 3. We'll be in James 3, 1 through 12 here in just a moment. So I believe this is our sixth sermon in the book of James, so we've got some six more to go, five more to go. This has been a book that we've been looking at all summer long. Some of the things that James has talked to us about already in the first couple chapters can be summarized in this statement, I believe. Our faith in God should affect us, affect our life in very visible ways. Your faith in God should affect your life in visible ways. That essentially means that Christians should live differently than the rest of the world. People should be able to look at us and say, there is something different about that person. What is it? And our response would be, hopefully, would be, it is our faith in God that is affecting our life in the way that it does. And so faith, or and James talks to us in chapter 1 about having a faith that sustains us and is visible in the midst of trials. He talks to us about being doers of the word. He says, don't just listen to the word, but do the word. Live it out. He talks to us about caring for widows and orphans and not showing favoritism to people. The way that you interact with the poor should be the same as the way that you interact with those that are not poor. Take care of the people that are in need. And as we talked about last week, we should have a faith that is expressed through action. That's what James talked about in a very, just very vivid, very clear way. Our faith should be expressed through action. In the text that we're going to look at today, James puts a magnifying glass over our tongue. So that sounds kind of weird, but that's what he's going to do. He's going to put a magnifying on our tongues, causing us to reflect on our speech, the way that we talk. And we do a lot of talking. Some of us do a little bit more talking than others, but statistics say that we spend about a fifth of our life talking. A fifth of our life talking. Some of you ladies, you're thinking your husband spends about a tenth of his life talking, maybe if he's a little bit introverted. But in general, we spend about a fifth of our life talking. So that breaks down to, if our words were a book, in one day, on average, each of us would have a 50-page book. In a lifetime, or excuse me, in a year, if all of our words were put into a book, there would be, in 1 year, be 132 books of 200 pages each. It's a lot of words. That's a lot of books. Now, here's what I want us to reflect on for a moment. If all of your words were contained in a book, would you be proud of that book? Is that a book that you would recommend to others to read? As I reflect on my speech, the way that I use my tongue, I can think of a lot of careless words that have been spoken. A lot of words of regret. A lot of words that were spoken out of anger or disappointment. Sure, can think of encouraging words and words of blessing, but very truthful about things. There are a lot of words, a lot of my speech that I'm not very proud of. And how about for you? And isn't it funny that oftentimes it's with the people that we're closest to that we speak the most biting words? Those words that sometimes almost immediately we regret speaking. And we see the power of words at work in the context of relationship. Words of blessing that enrich a relationship. And those biting words that deteriorate a relationship. Words are important. And we think of sins of the speech, things like gossip and things like boasting And we see how those negatively impact our relationships and oftentimes our life. And so it's very appropriate, as James talks about how our faith should affect our life in visible ways, it's so appropriate that now James takes us to speech, our tongue. So let's see what James has to say, starting in verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. I think there after verse 2, and we'll stop there for just a moment. I think after verse 2, where he says, we all stumble in many ways, and then he goes on and says, anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. We say, yeah, we get that. But then I think it's like James wants us to have a period of time, a long pause, to reflect. And as I reflect during that pause, and as you reflect during that pause, we think, yeah, a person who is never at fault in what they say is perfect. But I'm not perfect in what I say. And as you reflect on your life, you probably think the same thing. Yeah, I'm not perfect in what I say either. James starts off this section by addressing teachers. Isn't that interesting that he starts in that way? First of all, I think he says not many of you should strive to be teachers because of the importance of that role. And maybe Daryl cringes a little bit at that verse there in verse 1. He's saying, no, be a teacher. But in all seriousness, we recognize that especially within the community of faith, that this role of teaching is very important. So be careful as you desire that role. It does have great influence in the community of faith. Not to mention, teachers use speech a lot, right? You kind of have to use words when you teach. Sure, you can get away with different kinds of images, different kinds of illustrations, and practical things, but you're gonna use some words one way or another. So it's not surprising that this word of caution to teachers is found in this context about speech. And I think teachers are subject to some temptations of speech that we all need to be aware of. Speaking words out of arrogance. Speaking words out of the desire to dominate. Speaking words of anger because of contradiction from a student or someone else. Or speaking words of slander. And so teachers need to be especially careful of how they use the gift of speech. And James says they will be judged more strictly. Again, showing the importance of this role. God is going to look closely at their heart. Verses 3 through 6 now. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. So James starts off by comparing the tongue to a bit in a horse's mouth and a rudder that steers a ship. I don't know if I've even ever ridden a horse, but I do understand what a bit does. And some of you around here, Central Texas, surely you all know about bits, right? Maybe not the rudder part, but the bits. We get that idea with the horses. These are small instruments, but they make a big impact. They play a very important role. The bit plays a role in telling the horse which direction to go or to stop or to go. A rudder directed by a captain can tell a large ship what direction to go in a body of water. Again, a small instrument that plays a very important role. James' point is obvious here. The tongue is small. It's a small part of the body, but it plays an important role. It can bless. It can curse. It can encourage. It can tear down. It plays an important role. It also plays the role of helping, like a bit and a rudder, of setting ourselves in a certain direction. When we speak words of praise and encouragement, it sets us in a direction toward God, toward the way of God, the desires of God. When it speaks word of discouragement or cursing, it sets us opposed to the way and direction of God. We see this at work. We think of the power of tongue when we reflect on important speeches, right? I have a dream. We know that speech and we see the power of words at play when words like that are spoken. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country, right? We remember those words. Some of us remember when those words were spoken. They're powerful. They cause us to reflect and contemplate life. One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Important words, words that speak of the power of technology, the power of the human mind. Words are very important. James also talks about the problem of the tongue. So he speaks sort of the power of the tongue, but he speaks of the problem of it as well. He says things like, listen to this, the tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. We might think of the feet sort of setting the one's life in a certain direction, right? Because we walk in certain directions, right? So we could see him saying that. Or maybe your hands, they set the direction for one's life. But James says it's your tongue. It has power. Are you going to use the tongue for good? Or are you going to use the tongue for harm? James says it's a fire. It's a world of evil. Itself is set on fire by hell. And as James speaks those words to us, I think what he is trying to do is get us to reflect on just the potential danger of speech, of our tongue, the potential danger of it. Think about the problems that it can cause. And James also, as we look at this letter, we also see that James is very keenly aware of a force at work that is opposed to God's way of working in the world. And so the tongue has this potential to be commandeered by Satan, to be used against the purposes of God. With James, it's very clear there's good and there's evil. And you can't really straddle the fence when it comes to them. Either you're for good or you're for evil. And James says, be careful about the power of evil at work with your tongue. Be careful about that. 7 and 8 now. We see more about sort of this problem of the tongue. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. There at verse 8 we see it again. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Be aware of the destructive power of this weapon. Be aware of it. He says it's untamable. Some of us have probably been to a circus and we've seen the tiger, right? This huge animal that has the potential to kill someone. It has that kind of power. Yet, people, I don't know if they're in their right mind, but people are able to tame these tigers, to tell these tigers what to do. And we sit in awe of that. This animal with such power can be tamed. James says, tiger can be tamed. Not even tongue can be tamed. Be aware of its power. 9 through 12. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So James is kind of offering this dichotomy, right? On the one hand, we praise God with our tongue, and that's awesome. We say amen to that. Yes, I desire to do that. And he says, do you know, with that same tongue that you praise men or praise God, you also curse men? You curse those that have been made in God's likeness, in God's image? What's up with that? How do you do that? Remember earlier, James has said, you all are double-minded. Or he goes on and he says, can fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? And we know the answer to all of this, right? Absolutely not. And so I think James' big idea here is pretty straightforward. Our speech is reflective of the contents in our hearts. Our speech is reflective of the content of our heart. Do you desire good things to come out of your mouth? Do you desire to speak words of blessing and encouragement to your spouse, your friends, your coworkers? Then your heart better be set after God's heart. Are the words that you're speaking hurtful and hateful? Are they destructive? Are they words that are always just so kind of critical, you know? Are you the person that everyone says, oh no, here comes the negative viewpoint? Perhaps your heart is not set on God's heart. Remember, we've heard this all before. Garbage in, garbage out. Right? If we're putting bad stuff in our heart, then we can't expect good things to come out of our hearts. We also have the phrase, speaking out of both sides of our mouth. Let's strive not to be people that speak out of both sides of our mouth. Let's speak out of only one side of our mouth. I guess the center side, if that makes sense. It doesn't make sense. So James lays it out there. The tongue is very powerful, and it's very problematic. So what are we going to do about it? Just to offer a few, few ideas here. The first is simply to seek a pure heart. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 35. I'm going to go ahead and read that text. Matthew 12, 33 through 35. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. James is sounding a whole lot like his brother Jesus, isn't he? So what are we storing up in our heart? If we desire our speech, and I hope we do desire our speech to be God-honoring, then we must be filling ourselves with things that honor God. I think we do this. We seek a pure heart. We fill our hearts with things that honor God by reading the Word, by praying to God, by spending time with Christians. As a matter of fact, I believe that our speech depends on it. If we are not dwelling in the Word, if we are not spending time with Christians, at some point there will be a breakdown with our speech. It will happen because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's what Jesus says. So the first thing is simply to seek a pure heart. The second thing is to, this is pretty straightforward, but to think before you speak. And I've seen this go around Facebook, some other places. You may have as well, but I think it's really helpful. So we think before we speak. Is what we're about to say, is it true? Is what we're going to say helpful? Is what we're going to say inspiring? And that doesn't mean we have to go around like having a pep rally all the time with the inspire. But does it encourage? Does it build up? Is it necessary? Is what we're going to say necessary? And I've heard another one for, is it necessary? Wait, W-A-I-T. Why am I talking? Some of us need to think about that. Why am I talking? Is what I am saying necessary? Or do I just like to hear myself talk or whatever? And then finally, is it kind? Think before you speak. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Now, there's a correlation between this and point one about seeking a pure heart. And then the third idea, this really has more to do with listening than it does with speech, but striving to be a good listener will help with communication. I think being a good listener will help you to be one that has more God-honoring speech. And so the first thing is to be present. And so when someone is speaking with you, you know, a conversation, whether it's in the privacy of your own home, or whether it's even on a telephone, or perhaps even here at church, you know, don't be playing on your phone. We've heard people talk about this, right? A couple sitting there at Applebee's or Chili's or whatever, and they're both playing on their phones, you know? And at a point, this works against the grain of a healthy relationship. So be present. Don't interrupt. As a matter of fact, a good exercise is when someone speaks, when they are finished, give them a second or two before you say something back. That goes against our human nature. It goes against me, I mean, to do this. But it allows that person to finish their thought, and it also demonstrates to the speaker that you have heard and digested what they've said. So don't interrupt. And be an active listener. Nod your head. Ask questions. Maybe even say something like, "What I hear you saying is," that demonstrates again to the speaker that you are digesting what it is they're speaking. Ask questions. "Okay, tell me a little bit more about that. How did that make you feel?" Instead of just saying, "Okay, good, are you done? So I need to talk." Said, ask some questions. And related to that, so often when people are speaking, what are we doing? We're thinking of what we're going to say next, right? That's not respectful. And then maintain eye contact. Again, that demonstrates respect. That is showing the person who is speaking that you are hearing what they are saying. Maintain eye contact. If someone is speaking and you're like this, or again, if you got your phone, if you're like this, disrespectful. It's not demonstrating value to the person who is speaking. It's all part of communication. As a matter of fact, James said in chapter 1, verse 19, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." We have that. Our culture has that the other way. They have it flipped. Our culture prides itself on being quick to speak and slow to listen. "I know everything. Why should I listen to someone else? I've got it all figured out," right? We are to be countercultural in that way. So James says that speech, our tongue, is very powerful, and he says it's very problematic. It's a restless evil, James says. So it was the night before Sarah and I were to get married. So it was in July of 2008. And we were having the rehearsal dinner at a restaurant in downtown Oklahoma City. And there was some miscommunication. You know, as you know, the sort of the tradition is that the groom's family sort of takes care of the rehearsal dinner. And we were all really excited about it. And the rehearsal all went fine. And so everyone was making their way over to the restaurant where we were going to have the rehearsal dinner. There was some miscommunication there, and the room and the amount of space that they had for us was smaller than what we desired. And so we had something like 60 people, 70 people coming to this dinner, and we had spots for 50 people. This became a problem. So I was the one that had kind of done the booking and kind of talked to the folks, made sure that we had the space, make sure we had the menu set up, all of that kind of stuff. So that night when we got there, there were about 20 or 30 people that were just looking around at each other thinking, okay, there's like 10 seats left and there are all these people. What are we going to do? And so I came in there. I wish I could say I was like a real non-anxious presence in that moment and just really handled it really well. But I was freaking out. I was mad at the restaurant because I thought we had this cleared up. I was kind of mad at myself because I was thinking to myself, did I just mess this up? You know, my one responsibility and I messed it up. So anyways, just people standing around. Some people started to sit down. Some people, kind of stood along the side and everything. And my dad and my mom, they come out of the room where we're going to have the dinner, and they just, my dad's like, well, you know, we're just going to kind of sit in the other room, and we'll just have, and it was like another room, the door shut, they would be over on the other side. And so they were like, no, it's okay. We'll create some space. We'll go over here. You all enjoy the dinner. And I was like, you are my parents. Like, you will tell some other people to go, but not you all. This is not good. And my dad was like, no, but there's no space. There was obviously miscommunication. It's okay. We'll just sit over there. And I was like, Dad, this is crazy. No, you are staying in this room. So in that moment, in that time, my dad said one more thing. And then I turned, and again, out of frustration and anger and embarrassment, it was just my parents and I. But in that time, I said, Dad, quit being, and I just, I'm not going to say it, but fill in the blank. To my dad. And I love him, and it was just one of those. It was one of those moments, and you know that time where you say something and you're just trying to like get the words back in, but you can't do it. And my dad is such an incredibly godly man, and he stood there and he didn't say anything back. He didn't. I don't remember what even happened from that point forward. We got things sorted out. I think it ended up not being as big a deal. It ended up being a great night. But when I read this passage in James 3 about the power and just the problem of the tongue, I go back to that moment. And the truth is, from that moment on, I was going to be living in Oklahoma City. They were going to be back in Ohio. And I think that's one of the last things that I said to my dad. I can't get it back. My dad's, it's all good. It's all sorted out. But I say all of that to just say, man, the tongue, it does have the ability to just cut down. As James says, we also, with the tongue, have the ability to praise God and to encourage and to bless. And so my challenge for all of us today, as we reflect on this little tiny thing, like a bit in a horse's mouth or a rudder under a ship, this little tiny thing, my challenge to all of us is to seek to have a heart that is so full of God and His ways that the words that we speak bring glory and honor to Him all of our days. If there's anybody here today that needs the prayers of this church family, we'd be so glad to pray with you or for you. If there's anybody here that today is ready to put Jesus on in baptism, we would be thrilled to witness you make that decision. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and continue our worship to God.